John chapter 21, and I will be as quick this morning as the Lord will allow me to be. I have spoke before at different places about I really hate being nervous, and I'm not nervous this morning. I don't want you to think that, but I think sometimes that as much as I hate being nervous, I overcome that in different ways, whether it's by preparation or whether that's by trying to grow up in faith and having a desire of allowing things to happen according to the Lord's purpose. When you have that desire, it allows nervousness to kind of go away. But while it is that I don't like being nervous and I try to keep that feeling away from me as much as possible, I'm thankful today to know a fear of God and that there is a seriousness to approaching the Lord. I'm thankful that He is a friend of ours, that to you that have been saved, you know the Lord, and He is a friend to you. And we can approach Him as a man would approach his brother, as a woman would approach her sister. We can approach Him as a friend that stick is closer to us than a brother, as Brother Daniel has already said, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm also thankful that God reminds us that when we approach Him, we're approaching the Creator of the universe. We're approaching the Most High God, the One who is sovereign over everything, the One to whom even the presidents and kings and dictators of this world will ultimately bow. It is with a soberness, then, that we come before the Lord. It is with a high degree of expectation that I stand before Him, waiting and trusting in the things that He would do for us. And my heart this morning is unsettled, and I am. The only thing I know to do is trust the Lord and to rely upon Him. So I ask only that you pray this morning that the Lord would bless His service today and bless me as His messenger. So let's read here in the 21st chapter of the book of John. We're going to begin reading in the 15th verse of this last chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And we'll stop our reading there. That's verses 15 through 22 of the 21st chapter of the book of John. This passage of Scripture is regularly referred to as the threefold restoration of Peter. You'll remember that when Jesus was standing trial before Pilate, that Peter denied Christ three times, as Jesus had foretold that he would do. And seeing that he had this threefold denial of Christ, we see likewise then here in this 21st chapter of the book of John, a threefold restoration. He was making a restoration of Peter, who had at once denied the Lord, had denied Christ. And we see that interaction of how he, as Jesus had asked Peter, and said, Do you love me? And then he would say, Feed my lambs. And he asked him again. And he said, Do you love me? And he said, Feed my sheep. And he asked him again a third time, Do you love me? And he said again, Feed my sheep. Now this passage of Scripture is one that I've read many times. It is comforting. to a young pastor to hear instruction of Jesus to one of his disciples to feed his sheep. That is the capacity that I have this morning as a pastor, is to feed us as a flock, to feed the sheep, to feed the Lord's lambs, even the young children of a church of his flock. And that's a great responsibility. So it's encouraging to a young pastor to read from this text. A lot of times I will talk to Brother John, to John Thompson, and he'll encourage me with these same words of saying, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep. It is a great text to take encouragement from, to see not only the instruction to this young disciple, but also then further that there was restoration. Where Peter had once denied Christ, he now returns to him, and Christ draws him back to him in that restoration. It's good for us to read this text. And we see not only in that of Jesus' questioning of Peter, but Peter's response, where his response was, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said again, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said the third time, he said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Notice that when Peter was answering Jesus' question to him, he did not appeal to those around him and said, hey, John can tell you that I love you. Or say to another and say that this one can assure you that I love you. Or say even, Jesus, you know my history with you. You know how it was that I followed out to even into the water with you, that I was walking on the water towards you, Jesus, in the midst of that storm. You know that I love you. Peter did not rely on his past nor upon his contemporaries as proof of his love, but he relied instead upon their godness, upon the deity of Christ, upon the omniscience of Jesus. He said, you know all things, so thou knowest my heart that I love you. This morning I want you to know that God knows your heart, whether or not you indeed love him. He knows your heart this morning, whether or not indeed you trust him. He knows your heart this morning, whether or not you indeed are willing to follow after him. And that was the bid that he made to Peter. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. He said, if thou love me, feed my lambs. If thou love me, feed my sheep. If thou love me, feed my sheep. And then he foretold of the death that Peter would die. He said, when I was young, you would put on your clothes and you'd go about wherever you wanted to go. And he said, but when you are old, behold, you will not put on your own clothes, but somebody else will gird you up and they will take you where you do not wish to go. And they will spread out your arms and you will die a death, a violent death, such as Jesus himself had even died. We know how it was that Peter likewise was crucified. So we read and we understand the accounts of Jesus dealing with Peter and telling him to follow him. But as I've read this passage so many times and read it again this week, something stood out to me that I hadn't really paid much attention to before. That hadn't stood out to me as it did this week. And it was the reaction of Peter after Jesus told him to follow him. So Jesus has this great invitation to Jesus or to Peter, and he is dealing with him, and Peter's restored, and he says, follow me. And I can just see this happening, that Jesus says, follow me, and Jesus perhaps turns away and starts to walk, that Peter would follow him, and Peter begins to follow him, only to look over and see John following as well. And Peter sees John following as well, and he says, hey, what about him? He says, you've told me what death I'm going to die. What death is John going to die? That's what he said in verse 20. He said, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, seeth John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, I want you to consider what Peter just heard for a moment. Peter had just heard what type of death he was going to die. And he heard it from God himself. He heard it from Jesus. This wasn't some prediction or some idea or some algorithm that somebody's built up in a computer where you can plug in your birth dates and these different things and it'll spit out what day you're going to die or something like that, that doesn't amount to anything. But this was God himself telling Peter and foretelling of what type of death he was going to die. That would have been serious stuff to have to deal with. But he also just restored him to a direct fellowship that he would follow after, that Peter would follow after Jesus. So seeing that they had this fellowship, seeing that he had this call to follow him, Peter had girded up and he started to walk with Jesus. And then he saw John. He said, hey, what about him? We do that, don't we? Jesus says, follow me. And we start to follow. And we say, well, why is he coming? Or what's he got to do with this? Or what's his call upon his life? Why do I have to face these things? Why is it that I have this grief? Why is it that I have this tragedy, this circumstance, and all this pain? Why do I have to deal with this loss? Why do I have to deal with the frustrations of a broken home? Why do I have to deal with a difficult financial situation or health issues? Why is this the path that I have to follow after when that person over there just seems to enjoy the good things? We get hearts like Peter, don't we? And so Peter asked Jesus, he said, what about him? And I love Jesus' response. And Jesus saith unto him in verse 22, says, if I will that he tarry, if I will that he lives until I come, what is that to thee? Thou follow me. He said, if I would rather that John would live until I come back, what's that have to do with you? I called you to follow me. And there is a lesson for us in this teaching of Christ unto his disciple, of his instruction to us as individuals to follow him. I want you to know this morning that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And a lot of times when we talk about that plan and this purpose for your life, we are quick to fall back to it being a good plan and it being a good thing. And we ultimately know that all good things work together for good, for those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. And so we can indeed say with certainty that the plans and the purpose that God has for your life are good. But although they are good, they might not be good according to the definition that we have in a moment. I want you to know that when you are going through some great pain or some great loss or grief or financial burden or whatever the case might be, some depression, in that moment it may not seem good to you that you are going through those things. But we trust that what God has in his plans and his purposes for our lives are for that benefit. So we follow him. But you know what happens? That in the midst of all that calamity, we look around and we say, what about him? We have a distraction that comes upon us. And the danger of this distraction is that we become so focused upon those things that we stumble and we get delayed and we fall back in following after Jesus. We just say, I just want to know a little bit more. You ever heard the term curiosity killed the cat? We get real curious about, well, Lord, why are these things going on? Now, the challenge to this morning would be that we do know the Lord chastises us, and there are purposes for which God is desiring to show us things, and so it is good. And it is even biblical that we read and study of us going before the Lord and asking him and questioning him of those things that he requires of us. But my friend, while we would go to him to understand those things, while we would go to him that we might be able to withstand those things that we are going to, we go to him in following after him throughout all of those things. My friend, I want you to know this morning, no matter what difficulty you are experiencing even right now in your life, don't stop following Jesus. Don't rest upon his call upon your life, but keep pressing towards him. We studied that in Sunday school this morning. Keep pressing towards and following after Jesus, trusting that what he has called you to is far better than what life has to offer you otherwise. And you might say, well, Derek, that's very easy to say, but you don't know what it is that I'm going through. You don't know the heartbreak and the loss and all that I've experienced in my life. And you are correct. But my friend, I want you to know that God does know all those things. He understands them intimately and deeply. And his call to your life is just the same as follow me. He says, follow me. So in the midst of a world of distractions, how do we do that? There were men, I'm going to probably mess up the name, but the men of Beth Shemesh, they had the ark and they desired to look into the ark. And so they did. You know what happened when the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark? They died. 50,070 men died because of their desires to look into the deep things of God. Now that may seem to some of us as unfair. We get that way, don't we? That's not fair. That's that four-letter F word. Fair. We get that way. And we say, well, why is it that God would not give us visibility into those things? Why would God not answer unto Peter what those things concerning John? Well, he told him. He said, what does it have to do with you? If I said that John was going to live to 100 and die, or if I told you that John was going to die tomorrow, what difference would it make? My call for you is to follow me. You see that? The sum of it remained the same. And so we get frustrated when we ask God and we beseech Him of these deep things and these mysteries that He has for us. And we say, God, why won't you reveal them to us? Why won't you show them to us? But all the while, God just desires that we would follow Him. That we would follow Him. My friends, I want you to have a deep and close relationship with God. But you will never get there unless you begin by following Him. There are some that desire to esteem to the heights and the depths of knowing God's love. My friend, I hope that you are able to become intimately known by God in those ways. But my friend, you will never attain to that if you fail first to follow Him. I was talking to a brother this week, and he is frustrated at different things and scenarios in his life. And I mean this as lovingly as I can. I just kind of want to shake him and be like, just follow the Lord. Just follow and trust in the things that He has for your life. Stop trying to understand the depths of it. He will show you the depths of it along the way. He showed Peter the depths of His love along the way. Ask Peter later on in his life, and we'll look at a verse here in a little while about that. But He will show you and reveal to you His great love and the things that He has for you if you would first begin by placing your trust in Him and following after the Lord. The summary, I guess, I've gotten to so far is follow the Lord. Follow Jesus. But the root of this issue, the root of this problem that we see in our tendency to fall back from the Lord and failing to follow Him is a heart issue. It's a heart matter. And it's a heart matter in a couple of different ways. If the Lord would help us, we'll get to both of them. The first heart matter has to do with contentment. Now, everybody kind of rolls their eyes when you get a sermon on contentment, and I don't plan to preach a sermon on contentment this morning, at least not on purpose. Maybe I will by accident. But this morning, I want you to know that there is a need of God's people to be content. And it's not contented that we would just be satisfied by what we have, because I want you to know your contentment has nothing to do with what you have. If it had something to do with what you have, then I suppose that your contentment would be about who you are, not what you're able to get for yourself. But contentment has nothing to do with what you have. There are so many people that are running around trying to find a better life. And what they have failed to realize is that a good life begins when you stop worrying about a better life. If you want to experience a good life, stop worrying about what a better life might look like. People get so concerned about all these things that are just consuming them, consuming their inward natures, consuming their minds, and consuming their outward nature, consuming even their families in the name of contentment, failing to realize what God has already provided you is enough. Do you know that? I want to say it again. I want to make sure you heard me. What God has already provided you is enough. We studied on Wednesday nights about when it was that He gave charge to His disciples to go out. He said, don't worry about taking a coat. Don't worry about taking a bag or even a staff. I will provide for you. I am merely calling you to go out into my field and to follow me. My friend, we have a God who owns everything. We can trust Him. Contentment is not about your stuff. We would do well to realize that. Paul has perhaps one of the greatest lessons that we read in all of Scripture, and we'll be getting to this in the next couple of weeks as we study in Sunday school in the book of Philippians, where he says that I have learned both to abase and to abound. He said, I've known to be full and I've known to have little. But he said that I've learned no matter what state I am in, therewith to be content, therewith to be satisfied. Now I said it's a heart issue, this issue of contentment, this issue of being able to follow the Lord. So what is the heart issue? How did Paul know to find contentment? This morning, I'm afraid that sometimes when a preacher gets up and talks about contentment, what happens is that we get this idea that it's a switch that we can turn on. My friend, I want you to know this morning that you are not going to go home and become suddenly satisfied with what you have or what you don't have. You're not going to go home and suddenly be satisfied with the car you drive when you get into it. This morning I have a big old crack across my windshield. A rock hit me on 465 a week or two ago. It's got a big old beautiful crack right there. In part, it drives me crazy. In part, it's no big deal. My heart's conflicted. But I want you to know, a crack in a windshield isn't really a big thing. It's nothing to be worried about relative to my joy in life. Some of you are going to go home and you're going to say, well, I'm not satisfied with the size of this place. I'm not satisfied with the color of that wall. I'm not satisfied with the pictures that are hanging up or whatever else it is you're not satisfied with. But I want you to know contentment is not going to come because suddenly you get satisfied with those things. Because contentment is not going to be found in the sum of what things you have or what things you have different than you have now. Paul said, I've learned to do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It was a heart matter. When his trust increased in Christ, his contentment grew. You see that? It's not an equation about how you relate with stuff. It's an equation about how you relate with Jesus. You see that? It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. Contentment has a direct relationship with your faith. I want to say that again. Contentment has a direct relationship with your faith. For when your heart is full, you have very little need for anything else. When your eyes are fully focused and trusting upon the Lord, you have very little need for anything else that's going on round about you. Now, there are some of you today, or some of you who would hear this, and your hearts are not consumed by stuff, and I praise God that they're not. Your hearts are not consumed by bigger and better, and I praise God that they are not. But I bet your hearts are consumed by something. It might be your family. It might be your loved ones or your friends or your jobs. Each of us, if we're just being honest this morning, each of us battles with an issue of discontentment. And in those battles, I ask and I pray and I ask the Lord to help me to give those things over to Him and surrender. For if we do that and we trust the Lord in those things, He will take of us and He will make us into His image and shape us and form us in a deeper and greater character. We'll talk more about that in just a second. And He will help us then to know contentment is found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. My friend, you will never be satisfied apart from the Lord. Lost friend, I want you to know that goes for you. You will never be satisfied in this life apart from Jesus. You just won't find it. You'll look everywhere. You can go and pull up every rock. You can look underneath every stone. And you won't find happiness until you find Jesus. That's why He said to Peter, follow me. Don't worry about what's going to become of John. I have told you, follow me. One of the downfalls of society is that we become so focused on events, so focused on our way, our better thoughts, we know better, that we miss our duty. C.H. Spurgeon gave an analogy one time in a sermon that he preached. He gave an analogy about a man who was working on a farm for his master. And he said, suppose this man had been commissioned by his master to go and to plow a field. And his commission was to go and plow that field back and forth until it was all plowed up. But this man, supposing that he had known a better plan for this farm than his master, was to just find some hedge in a corner, and he went and he gathered there with the other plowmen and commiserated with them about how he would do things different, and about how their master has no idea how to run the farm, and about how their master doesn't understand how he could be making more money with this farm. And then suddenly his master was to come upon him and see this man saying all of these things, how his master would say, I should discharge you now, take up the plow, and get back to your service. For he was not called to be the master of the farm. He was called to be the plowman. And the master would say to him, you plow and leave the farm up to me. We get this way in our jobs, don't we? We think, well, our boss just doesn't know how to do this as well as I would. Well, if I was the boss, I would do this. How many of us hear of some other affairs in somebody else's life and say, well, if I was them, I would do this. as if suddenly we just found the answer to every problem in the world. God, help us. And we get this way in our own lives especially. God has called us to plow, and suddenly we want to go to God and tell Him how to run the farm. My friend, you leave the plans to God. You plow. You leave the management of life's affairs into the Lord. You take up the service that He has called you to, and you trust Him, and you follow Him, and He will show you joy, and He will show you the depths and the wonders of His love, and He will reveal to you all that He is doing in your life if you follow Him. So much time commiserating over what it is that God is doing, commiserating over how the Master should be doing things differently, and all the while God is calling us to plow. Isn't that wonderful? It's not meant to be overly difficult. The call upon Peter's life was very simple, wasn't it? It was so simple, and Jesus expressed it in two words. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. There are so many times, and I get this way, I'll just bare my heart for a minute, where we look at the situations our churches find themselves in, and we get discouraged about different things, and we say, well, if only we could do this like we used to, or if only we could do this like we've never done it before. And we get all worried and frustrated, and we get opinions all over the place, and it can just get downright just tedious having to deal with it. And all the while, the Lord's saying, just plow. Just follow me. Follow me. Come into my house and worship me. Leave your sacrifices at the altar and praise my name. Give glory unto the Lord. Follow him. Place your trust and your hopes in the things that he would do in your life. Rely upon him. Just cast your cares and your burdens at his feet and know that the things that he is doing are for your good. And they're not just for your good here. This is what I want to get to. They are for your good in eternity. My friends, I want you to know what God is doing in your life is he is shaping and preparing your character for eternity. He is making your character an eternal one. What God desires to do in your life, it's not limited from the two dates that they're going to put on your tombstone someday. What God is desiring to do in your life will echo throughout all eternity. Dave Ramsey, noted financial guy, he talks about how people get frustrated with money and they think that people who have a lot of money are evil and that money's evil and all these types of things. And he has this kind of philosophy that he expresses a lot. He says that having more money will only make you more of what you already are. If you're a bad person, having more money is just going to make you more of a bad person. If you're a very kind and tender person, having more money is just going to make you more kind and tender. Because all it is an expression and a way of expressing your heart. It is in that way that what God is desiring to do and shape our character into the nature of Jesus. So contentment then isn't about finding stuff because we think that it's going to make us one way or another. Instead, it's relying upon the Lord to do a work in our heart to make us more like Jesus. You see that? Because if God desires to give you much or if he desires to give you little, it is of little consequence to me so long as how he is desiring for you to use it is to be made like Jesus. You see that? It is to be made and shapen like Jesus. One day we're going to stand at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to be found like the book of Revelation teaches and what we see in John's revelation before the Lord, where they were casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. And we know that when the Lord has saved us, that we will stand amongst that number that bow at the feet of Jesus. But too often what we have done is we have taken the crown and put it on our heads as though we are the king of our own life. But what we see is that the Lord is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords, and he is the Savior of all. So instead of our crowns being found upon our head, as though this life is to be lived out how we desire to live it, and that Jesus would follow us, that we would take up our crowns, and that they would be instilled in our hearts instead, that Jesus might be Lord, and that we might follow him. How many of us go to the Lord in prayer? And we won't say it, but the realities of what we are doing is telling Jesus to follow us. Y'all, we got that backwards.
We don't cry out to Jesus for Him to follow us. We cry out to Jesus and ask Him to help us and shape in our hearts that we might instead follow Him. Do you know what the secret to contentment is? It's two things. It's twofold. And I hope that if I've done well this morning, if the Lord would be pleased, you'd seen this. It's faith and it's character. And the one affects the other. If our faith would grow in the Lord, if we would fully let go of the trust in ourselves and the trust that we place in stuff and trust Him instead, our character begins to change. When our character begins to change, we're made more like unto Jesus. All of a sudden, our perceptions of reality change. And all of a sudden, those things that used to bug us, they don't bug us anymore. And instead, we find contentment. I've been counseling with Derek and Macy the last couple of months as they prepare for their wedding and counseling with them and talking to them about how it is that the great purpose of marriage, and at the end of the day, this is the foremost purpose of marriage, is to make us more like Jesus. Husbands, I want you to know every little thing that your wife does that irritates you, it is God doing it to make you more like Jesus. And wives, every little thing that your husband does that just annoys you to no end, I want you to know that God is using that to make you more like Jesus. And every time I counsel a young couple, I tell them a story about when I was little and my grandparents used to babysit me. And my grandpa and I don't know if we came in out of the garden or got back from golfing or something, but my grandpa was just a disgusting mess and sweaty and all this stuff. And he sat back in his easy chair and as he had a big belly. And as men with big belly do, he took off his socks with his toes. And he took them with his toes again. And he flipped his nasty socks out into the middle of the floor. And he looked at me and he said, "Watch this." About 2 or 3 minutes later, my grandma walked in. My grandma's a saint, I want you to know. But she walked in and she goes, "Lewis Holland, how many times have I told you not to throw your nasty socks in the middle of this living room floor?" And he got the biggest kick out of it in the world. You know why? My grandma, she loved him. And those socks didn't amount to anything. She was just nagging him, I reckon. But ultimately, on both sides, what was being written in both of their hearts was a greater and deeper love for Jesus. What was being done in their hearts was that they were being molded into a greater fashion of the character of the Lord. And my friends, this morning, we can look upon everyone else and we can say, "Well, I follow the Lord more closely than anyone I know. Why do they have things so different than I do?" Could you imagine if Paul had said that to the Philippians? "Philippian church, I don't understand why you have the freedom that you do in Philippi while I sit here in Rome in this jail, considering that I follow the Lord more closely than you." That was not the attitude of Paul at all. He said that if I die in these chains, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he saw a better place prepared for him where he would go. My friends, today, our call from the Lord is to follow Him. Let us not be distracted by everything else round about us. Let us not be distracted by what someone else is doing in their walk with the Lord. Instead, let us follow Him and trust Him. He'll reveal to us the depths of His heart and the greatness of His love and His grace and His mercy. My friend, today the call is only this. Follow me. Follow me. I thank you for listening to me today. I pray that God will bless His message. I'm thankful this morning for His call. I'm grateful this morning for the call that He's placed upon my life. And you may say, "Well, yeah, He's called you to preach." My friend, it's not that I'm so grateful for. If He had called me merely for my whole life to sit in the back corner of some church and just stand as a pillar, as someone there that's ready to serve whoever it is I can serve, I would be just as thankful. Because ultimately His call is the same as it is for you, as it is for me. And it's follow me. Follow me. I suppose that's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, or even as we read this morning, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he had the same instruction for them. He said, "Follow me." But he said it only in as much as he follows Christ. And that's my responsibility today as a shepherd, as Jesus had called Peter to be when he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." It's that you'd follow me. But my friends, I want you to know I'm no good to be followed unless I'm following Christ. None of you are either, unless you think that you're better than me.
We're only good to be followed so long as we're following Christ. So the call this morning is twofold. Not twofold, two words. Follow me. Follow me. Thank you for listening to me today.